Bibles, you might turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. The first two verses of Romans 8 will be our scripture reading prior to Blaine's lesson. Romans 8, verse 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death.
Good morning, everyone. If you haven't done so already, please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Whether you have your own Bible that you bring to worship with you, or you want to use one of our pew Bibles, or you have a cell phone or electronic device, I really encourage you this morning especially to have them open to Romans chapter 8, because I say this from time to time, but there are just some things when you get up here to teach or preach that, yes, I hope what I have to say helps you and encourages you, but I want you to be able to see it with your own eyes and read it for your own self and for your own good, because the things we're going to say this morning I just think are so incredibly important for each one of us to get. Before we get to the message or anything else as far as my sermon goes, there is one thing I want to take a moment and highlight. This past week was a little crazy between the weather and everything. But there was one just really great moment this past week in particular, and that was Tuesday night here at this church building, and there's probably just about 10 of us here, but Lauren Nicholson was baptized into Christ. Now, if you don't know Lauren, she is the very loud and outgoing member of the McGuire Nicholson family. Now, I say that tongue-in-cheek. She's sitting behind Caroline right now, but a very sweet young lady, and the family contacted me, Ashley contacted me, and said, Lauren's ready to be baptized. And to be honest with you, I was a little bit nervous because of the snow and the roads. It's like, well, we might not be able to get taken care of, but they came here Tuesday evening as the snow was falling and her family members got to witness that most of important of moments in one's life. And so, you know, one thing I've said this before, and you'll keep hearing me say this, next Sunday, by the way, we will be spending a time in celebrating our new church members from 2017, and I hope you can join us for that. But we need to celebrate things like this, and there's no greater thing to celebrate really in this life or in the spiritual realm. We're told in Scripture that heaven and all of its angels are rejoicing because of Lauren's coming to Christ, and we certainly rejoice with her and her family and us as a church family. And so please take a moment to welcome her and to let you know how happy we are for her. And at this time, I want us to start just by having a prayer on Lauren's behalf especially. So let's pray. Father, we do praise you and thank you for who you are and for your goodness and for your mercy and your grace and your love and your desire for us and the way that you express that desire in the sending of your Son to this earth to live and to die and to be raised again on our behalves, so that we might have life, a better life in the here and now, a spiritual life, that we are renewed in our spirits, but more importantly, so that we will have the hope of an eternal life with you forever and ever. We praise you, Father, especially for Lauren, and thank you for her and for you giving her to her family and to us, and we especially rejoice, Father, for her coming to Christ in baptism this past week. We thank you for her confession and her commitment, and we thank you for the forgiveness of sins that we experience when we come to Jesus in this moment. And we pray, Father, that you help her in the days to come to live with this newness of life that your word teaches us about. Help us to encourage her and help us to be encouraged by her. Help us as a church family to walk together after the example of your Son and in the steps of your Spirit so that we might live with a greater sense of peace and life and purpose, that we will truly rejoice because of who you are and what you've done for us. But Father, be with Lauren. We know that life often presents many difficulties and obstacles. We who have been Christians for many years know this all too well. But help all of us in the midst of our difficulties and struggles and temptations to continue to walk with you and to trust in you and your faithfulness towards us. We praise you and thank you for all things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so Romans chapter 8. Please have your Bibles open there. We're going to be looking at a good part of this chapter and some in Romans 7 as well. All Scripture is inspired of God. We've said some things about that recently in lessons and Bible classes. And all Scripture is of equal importance. But there are some passages in Scripture that I think you can call game changers. That when you read them and when you get what the Holy Spirit is communicating through these inspired writers, it opens your eyes to something new, to something with a greater sense of power and understanding. And in many ways, the book of Romans as a whole is a game changer. I'll also say this. It is one of the more difficult books in the Bible to read and to comprehend and to make sense of. Sometimes it's because Paul gets pretty deep. But to be honest with you, sometimes it's because we go into reading certain books like Romans with some preconceived notions that might be a bit off. But when you get Romans, and I'm not here to tell you that I fully get it yet. There's still passages in Romans that I sometimes really scratch my head about and try to dig deep into commentaries and ask people that I know who are serious about Bible study. There are still things in here that I claim not to fully understand. But the more I read this book and the more I see, the more it has changed me. It's not just a game changer, it is a life changer. And that, in many ways, is what we're focusing on here in 2018. This morning's lesson is real life, and we've talked some about that the past couple of weeks. Our theme for 2018 is the Spirit gives life. This next slide gives you a sense of what we're going to be talking about throughout this year, what we've already talked some about in this series, and having our eyes, not our physical eyes, but our spiritual eyes open to what real life is all about, a spiritual life, and seeing things that go beyond what is seen visibly, seeing things with our hearts of faith. We've talked about how to come to terms with these things, we have to think in different ways and be willing to be changed in new ways according to the example of Christ and the life offered by His Spirit. But in many ways, Romans chapter 8 speaks to this kind of life maybe more fully and more clearly than most passages. By the way, we'll also reference once or twice this morning the book of Galatians. And Romans and Galatians, some people have said, and it's true, that the Bible is its own best commentary. Well, Romans and Galatians, Paul is dealing with a lot of the same material. But what he wants these Christians, and yes, he's writing to Christians 2,000 years ago, and what he would want us today to know is that there is a greater sense of life now found through the life, the death, the resurrection of His Son, and through the giving of His Spirit. And we'll talk more especially about the Holy Spirit specifically next Sunday. But Jesus promised the giving of the Spirit. Peter in Acts chapter 2 promised that those like Lauren this past week who have been baptized into Christ will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And here when you get to Romans chapter 8, you see more clearly the benefits of what life in the Spirit, what those look like, what those are to be like. And if I were to talk about real life, spiritual life, a life beyond the here and now, a life beyond the flesh and blood, if I were to try to summarize it in just one word, which that's pretty much impossible, but if I were to try that, I would say it's found in the word freedom and what it means to truly be free. I'm not talking about freedom like the world talks about. Even Jesus would say something to that effect in John chapter 14, verse 27. He says, I want to give you a peace. I want to give you a sense of freedom that the world doesn't know about. And in many ways, that sense of freedom, Paul is going to really explain that with a greater sense of fullness in Romans chapter 8. So I want to try to break that down for us. I try to respect our time. To be honest with you, there's so much said in these chapters, we could be here for a very long time. And some of you are smiling because you know that's a temptation of mine. We're not going to be here for a very long time, but I encourage you in your own study to read these things over and over again. I believe that the more you read and study and dig deeper, the more you will see this kind of life and this kind of freedom. I'm going to break it down into three categories to help us organize and put these thoughts together in our minds. And the first one, the real life, the real freedom that Paul's going to talk about here is a freedom from sin and death. And that in many ways is made clear by Paul in the passage that Mike read for us. I'm not going to read it right now, but we'll look at it again in a moment. But when you get to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, Paul, what he is doing, and in a lot of ways, Romans 8, it's the answer to Romans chapter 7. In Romans 7, Paul is expressing the guilt, the shame, the frustration, the war, the conflict that we all have within ourselves because of our battle against sin. I want to look at Romans chapter 7. Let's start with verse 18. Again, we could read a lot more to put all this together, but I'm going to start in verse 18. And Paul is writing in the first person. Paul's writing out of a sense of who he is as an individual. In verse 18, Paul says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the thing I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." And then Paul writes this, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Now that is the honest plea of a very desperate soul. But I have yet to find a person, whether it's when I'm teaching a Bible class or sitting down in an individual study or just having a conversation, I have yet to find a person who comes across that passage who doesn't feel like Paul's talking about them. And I stand up here before you as one that when I read that passage, I don't read it as if Paul's talking about himself. I think I'm the one who wrote those words. Because what I have found in my life and what I have found in the lives of every single person that I've talked to about spiritual things, somebody who is serious about wanting to know who God is and what He wants for their lives, that we all within ourselves recognize that we sin. I know sometimes we say that we need more sermons and more preaching against sin. And to a degree, I agree with that. And I'll explain to you why I just said to a degree I agree with that here in a moment. We need to know what sin is. Sometimes we need to be taught what sin is. Actually, Paul himself, if you go back again to Romans chapter 7, and make sure I get the right passage here. Romans 7 Romans 7 verse 7. He says, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" Paul here is making an honest confession of himself, saying, "I needed the law. I needed God's revelation to inform me from time to time of what sin is." You go back and read Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. Paul spends a long time telling all people, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, you are all guilty. You've all been convicted of sin in some form or fashion. We need preaching against sin. But you know what else I have found in my life? And I think as Paul writes this, those who are reading this letter, they acknowledge what he says about himself in Romans chapter 7. That for many of us, we know sin very well. We know the pain and the heartache and the guilt and the shame and the destruction, the death that comes with sin. Paul's exclamation in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Do you think Paul didn't know about sin? He knew about it very well. And he asked this question, "Who will deliver me from this captivity? Who will deliver me from this bondage?" Who will set me free? And who will give me life? Yes, we need to know about sin. We need to preach against sin. But if we, whether it's me as a preacher or us as Christians or us as a church going into the world, if all we do is preach against sin and don't get to Romans chapter 8 verses 1 and 2, we have not declared the gospel. We have not pointed people in the right direction for their lives. Yes, they need to be convicted. We all need to be convicted of our sins. But how does Paul answer that desperate cry in Romans 7:24? Who will deliver me from this bondage of sin and death? He writes Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Do we really believe that? That because of Jesus Christ, because of what God has done through His Son, in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection, that we have been set free. That there is actual freedom from sin. And yes, part of that freedom is conditional. It is conditional partly based on our faithful response. Paul is going to write about that as well if you keep reading in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Again, Paul is still against sin. He says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." You! Now, here's a transition. Here's a contrast. He says, you, I'm speaking to you as Christians. You, however, you're not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, you have freedom from sin. Too many times, though, we still live as captives. We still live as if we're under bondage. We still live as the words of Paul in Romans 7:24. Who will deliver me? If you have come to Jesus Christ, as Lauren did this past week, guess what? You are to be free now. Yes, you are in some senses, as Romans 6 will teach us, a bondservant to Jesus Christ. But this is a new kind of connection, a new kind of service. It's one of freedom. As Paul would write in Galatians, it's for freedom that Christ set you free. That brings us, though, to another sense of freedom that Paul's going to talk about in both Romans and Galatians. And that is freedom from law. Paul picks up this thought in verses 3 and 4. He says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now here we've just talked about being free from sin. And unfortunately, throughout all of the ages, many people who recognize, like Paul, you know, I need to be delivered from this sin. I need to be delivered from this bondage. I need to be delivered from this death. Some people say, well, how do I find deliverance? How do I find real freedom? And for some people, here's what they think the answer is. I just need to do better. I need to be a more committed Christian, we might say. And some people of other religions might say, I just need to do this better. I need to keep these rules better. Sometimes people create within their own minds a new and stricter sense of religion. By the way, that's exactly what the Jews did in Jesus' day. They took the old law and they said, you know, the old law, it has a lot of rules and regulations, but there just aren't enough because we keep on sinning. And so here's what we'll do to keep ourselves from sinning. We'll create another set of rules and laws and regulations. They sometimes would call it the hedge around the Torah. Yeah, you got the law, but it's just not good enough by itself. So let's make new rules and new regulations. And guess what they find there? They couldn't keep that either. They actually made life even harder for themselves. They became even greater captives under harder bondage because they kept creating for themselves a sense of how do I do this in myself and for myself? How can I find real freedom? Paul, when he writes Romans, is largely using the law of Moses to talk about a legalistic sense of salvation. When I say a legalistic sense of salvation, here's what I mean. This idea that if I just keep the commandments good enough and right enough and consistent enough, then I'll be okay. Then I can stand justified. Then I can be confident. Then I can be free in my salvation. Paul says, nope, never going to happen. Never going to happen. Nobody's ever done that except one. But if we read this and think that Paul's just talking about the law of Moses, we've missed a bigger application. Just briefly, turn over with me to Galatians chapter 3. Keep your finger in Romans 8. We'll go back there. Galatians chapter 3. In our pew Bibles, it's on page 973. Again, to fully appreciate what Paul is saying here, you need to read more than just one verse, but this one verse says a lot. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. Again, Paul is talking about the law of Moses, but he's also making a bigger application here as well. There he writes, Galatians 3, 21, "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not." And then listen to what he says here. "For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law." Paul opens it up even bigger here. He says, if a law, if any law, if any set of do's and don'ts, thou shalt and thou shalt nots, of here's what I got to keep or avoid to stay righteous. If any sense of law could give life, then hey, we would have done it by now. God would have given it to us. But here's the thing, not even the law that was given by God through Moses, not even that could make us righteous. And yet here we are 2,000 years later, and there are many religious people, and yes, many Christians today, who have turned what we might call the New Covenant, the New Testament, the New Way, into a law of death, just like the Old Covenant. There are some who've turned the New Testament into the same system of if you do it just good enough and long enough and right enough, then you can feel like you are justified in your eyes and in the eyes of God. Guess what Paul says? No, that's not the way it works. Because the only way you stand justified is by faith in the one who did it right, who did it perfectly. Again, Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. "For God has done what the law," and here he's talking about the law of Moses, "weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now again, this is another sermon for another day, but I need to acknowledge this. People might say, well, then why do we have the old law or the New Testament? Why do we have that in the first place? Well, speaking specifically of the law of Moses, Paul would say, and Paul makes it clear previously in the book of Romans, that yes, it teaches us sin. It shows us the way of righteousness to some sense, but it in and of itself, it is not life. Us trying to keep these things will not give us life. The one who gives us life is Jesus Christ Himself. And so we today who live in the newness of the Spirit, does it mean that we live free from any kind of law? There's no longer any sense of right and wrong? Certainly not. Paul makes that crystal clear in places like Romans 6. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, he says. But he also acknowledges this, that I'm still imperfect. Even Paul the Apostle was still imperfect. Even Paul the Apostle depended upon the mercy and the grace of God. Through what? Through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. It wasn't in his own goodness. It wasn't in Paul's own righteousness. It's not in my own sense of how good can I keep this. It is based on whether or not I live by faith in his Son. And yes, that produces fruit and results and works. But even those results and those works, in and of themselves, they're not perfect. They're not complete. They're not able to save me. And so in that sense, I have been freed from this sense of strict commandment keeping. And let me also say this. Those who preach, and I should acknowledge this, many times we have presented this idea and unintentionally we've left people with the wrong impression. I think sometimes the way we've often presented this in the past, that we're afraid that we might be giving people a license to sin if we aren't careful enough with how we treat concepts like grace and mercy. This is no license to sin. This is no license to violate God's nature or God's commands. But it is a new way to think and to live. And sometimes because of our worry and our concern that people might misunderstand or confuse what we're saying, we begin to set up a hedge around ourselves just as the Jews did 2,000 years ago. We make rules and we put laws and traditions in places that Scripture never puts them and God Himself never put them. Because somehow we think, if I just do this better or harder, if I'm just more careful, then I'll feel more at peace within myself. Well, it doesn't work that way. In fact, what you find, the more legalistic you become, you know what else you find? The more life gets sucked out of you. The more oppressive that life becomes. Because you recognize to an even greater degree how inept you are. That's not why Jesus Christ died for us. Scripture makes clear he died so that we could be freed from sin, but also freed from this sense of, I've got to do this better within myself. And that we live by faith instead. And finally, because of these things, Paul says, I want you to be free, and God wants us to be free from fear. I read this verse, but I want to read it again. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is what? It's life, and it is peace. You skip down to verse 13. Paul will continue this thought. He says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. When you get what Paul says in verse 6 and verses 13 through 15, when you see that you've been freed from sin, that you have been freed from this strict sense of what you might call perfectionism, of law-keeping and commandment-keeping, you experience really the greatest freedom of all. And that is a freedom from fear. Now, I dare say there's probably some of us today sitting in here who live with a sense of fear. To be honest with you, some of us in here might need to live with a sense of fear because you are not in a right relationship with the Lord. You are not living with the Spirit in you. And Paul makes it clear in Romans chapter 8 that a life without the Spirit within you is a life of death. There's not a life of hope and promise there. But for those of us who are living by faith and who have put Christ on, who have the Spirit living in us, you know what we do have? We have life and peace. Maybe I should say that differently. We should have life and peace. We certainly should not live in fear. Now, I realize Scripture makes it clear that God is one to fear in the sense that we hold Him reverent, that we respect Him, that we consider Him holy, for He is holy. But if He is our Heavenly Father, and if He is a good Father, as Scripture claims, a good and loving Father does not want His sons and daughters to live in terror of Him. I want my children to respect me. I don't want them to be terrified of me. And if He has gone to such lengths to deliver me from sin, from death, from bondage, from captivity, then I should live with a sense of life and peace and confidence and joy and, yes, even security. That security is not in my perfection. The security is found in His faithfulness and what He's done through His Son. That's how Paul writes, if we truly have been delivered from this slavery of fear, if we are not to fall back into bondage, he says, listen, if you've been delivered from this stuff, don't fall back into it. Whether you've been delivered from sin, don't fall back into sin. Or if you've been delivered from this sense of legalism and commandment keeping, don't fall back into it. Instead, where should you fall? Into the arms of your Heavenly Father, by whom you cry out what? Abba, Father. Some preachers make it seem like they haven't done their job unless their church leaves the building on a Sunday morning living in fear and terror and uncertainty about their salvation. Now again, there are some who might need to feel that way. But for those who are living by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit, how does Paul want the people reading this letter to feel? He says, I want you to feel confident and secure. By the way, one of the most faithful, and I'll even say it's one of the most probably conservative preachers I've ever heard, was a personal friend of my family's, Johnny Ramsey. And those of you who are of an older generation who grew up in the church, you probably know who Johnny Ramsey was. Man knew the Bible in ways that I can't even begin to explain. I heard him preach about Romans 8 and about what it meant to experience this kind of confidence and this kind of life and this kind of peace. And he spoke about it in terms of a father and a grandfather. He spoke of his children and his grandchildren in loving terms and his desire for them to be able to crawl up into his arms and tell him what was on their hearts and minds. He says, if I feel this way as an earthly father, how much more does our Heavenly Father want us to dwell without fear, knowing He is watching over us and He is holding us secure? That is what real life is in Jesus Christ. Real life is recognizing, oh wretched man that I am. I told my brother Jerry a couple weeks ago in Bible class, he made one of the most candid and real declarations that I've ever heard in a Bible class. He said, you know, sometimes I hate myself when I see what I've thought or what I've said or what I've done. I've been there before. Paul's been there before. Oh, wretched man that I am. But you know what? Our Heavenly Father doesn't want us to stay in that place. When we come to Him through His Son, He wants us to live with the life and the peace and the joy and the confidence that only He can apply to our lives. We can't do it for ourselves because we're not good enough. And frankly, we're never going to be good enough. But we can come to Him by faith. The just shall live by their faith. And upon that, the righteousness of God's Son, Jesus Christ, is a gift that we receive. And so is His Spirit, the Spirit of life, of real life, of true life, of life everlasting, of life to the full, eternal life. That is part of the gift of the Spirit. It's freedom. I'm still working on my sin problem by faith, but as I do it, I look to Jesus and not to myself. And as I do that, I experience freedom. And I have no reason to be afraid. I'm not afraid of what this world can do to me. I'm not afraid of what death can do to me. You know why? Because God's already defeated those things through the resurrection of His perfect Son. In many ways, to live with this sense of life and this sense of peace, to live without fear, it is one of the most extreme declarations of faith. When we say, I no longer live with fear, we say, I have put my faith in the power, in the might, in the love of my Heavenly Father. That's what real life is. That's why God sent His Son to this earth. That's the life He wants us to experience. Not just when He returns, but now. And that life is available to each one of us. This morning, if you need that sense of freedom, that life, if you recognize that you have sinned and there is no answer to your sin other than the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then we need to respond to Him as the book of Romans and all of Scripture shows us. Romans chapter 6 shows us that we come into contact with the blood of Christ when we reenact that death, that burial and resurrection, the waters of baptism. That we put to death that sin, that we put to death that bondage, that we put to death that trying over and over again to be good enough in ourselves, and we are raised in newness of life, a life of faith, a life being led by the Spirit. If you need to come to Jesus this morning to have your sins washed away, if you need to return so that you can experience the fullness of life that God has always destined us to have through His Son, please come forward while we stand and sing.